As I said, I'm so thankful for the opportunity tonight that Pastor Gray has given to me to open up the bread of life. So I'd have you turn to Romans chapter number 12. We're going to look at just one verse this evening. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. A passage of scripture that is not unfamiliar, one that is really just beautiful in its simplicity, where Paul here says to the believers in Rome, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Let's bow for a word of God, for prayer for the word of God tonight. Lord, again, I pray that you would use these words for the blessing of your people. God, Holy Spirit, draw our hearts and minds to your very heart. That we would be a people that love our God more for having been here today. Our Lord, as the choir sang, and even as Rachel and Kat sang, and we heard the offertory. Lord, we appreciate so much the beauty of the good music that we have here that lifts our hearts in praise to our God for what He has done and who He is. So tonight, our God, we gather here with one mind and one accord, desiring to honor and glorify you. Receive our offering of praise, we ask, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, I gave this a simple title based on those words that we have. Rejoice, endure, pray. Rejoice, endure, pray. I was thinking today, and as I was preparing for this message throughout the week, but more so today, of just the seeming lack of literature that there seems to be on the subject. I guess I should back up a little bit and say the lack of biblical literature, sound literature on the subject of heaven. Now, there are a number of old works that are out there. Many are still in print, others are not. But it's something in which we see in our day and age that God's people, I believe, more and more are in need of dwelling on their future home. For dear ones, as we think about and meditate on what God has in store for us, it's going to lift our spirits. I brought a hymnal with me tonight, and I just wanted to read a couple of hymns that talk about this, where, again, obviously it was something that was prominent on the minds of many of God's people in the past ages, where they would oftentimes deal with what was going on in life, but encourage themselves in the fact that one day they're going to be in the presence of God. There's a hymn by James Montgomery, a hymn writer from the 1700s and 1800s, called Forever with the Lord. Forever with the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality. Here in the body pent, absent from him I roam, yet nightly pitch my moving tent, and I love this next phrase, a day's march nearer home. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. Forever with the Lord, Father, if 'tis thy will, the promise of that faithful word in here to me fulfill. Be thou at my right hand, then can I never fail. Uphold thou me, and I shall stand, fight, and I must prevail. So when my latest breath shall rend the veil in twain, by death I shall escape from death and life eternal gain. That resurrection word, that shout of victory, once more, forever with the Lord. Amen. So let it be. And there was another hymn I had never heard before. It goes to the tune of In the Sweet By and By, which we're all familiar with. But Elizabeth Mills, who wrote, had a very short life of only 23 years in the 1800s, wrote a hymn called What Must It Be to Be There? We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathways of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its peace and its love, the robes which the glorified wear, the church of the firstborn above, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? Do thou, Lord, midst pleasure and woe, for heaven our spirits prepare, then shortly we also shall know and feel what it is to be there. In the refrain, to be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? Again, when we think of those words there in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Dear ones, when I think of just those three words, rejoicing in hope, it gives us encouragement. Here we realize, and as I said to the men in the men's Bible study this morning, we live in what is sometimes and oftentimes jokingly called the nasty now and now. But when you think about the reality of that statement, it is nasty. It is nasty in this life. Why? Because of sin. But dear ones, we take rejoicing hope to know this is not all that there is for the saints of God. Rejoicing in hope. Here it is something that Paul brings the people of Rome to dwell on, the reality that there is coming a day in which they will dwell in the presence of God, and it will be forever. Forever. If you would, turn over to the book of the Revelation. Pastor Gray actually referenced this on Wednesday night this past week. And he was dealing with there was a question that was raised about heaven. And one of the things that he dealt with was in chapter number 21. And he focused particularly on verse number 4, that famous verse where it says there, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." But I love what verse number 3 brings out right prior to that. It says this, John saying, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." And then we have this next phrase, "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." See that statement again? He will dwell with them. Oftentimes we think about it in this, we're going to dwell with God, but notice the emphasis. Here it is glory because God chooses to dwell with his people. There is no God anywhere in the annals of time that man has ever conjured up in his falsity and in his sinfulness that has a God that dwells with his people. Because people are unholy, unclean. But yet what we see in the Scripture, God's holy word, he declares in the fact that he has made us righteous through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, and all those that have put their trust in that Savior for salvation from their sin, God says, "I will dwell with them." And dear ones, one of the wonderful rejoicing statements we know in the Scripture is this. It's not just something we will enjoy in the future. It's something we enjoy right now. Because why? God has chosen to indwell his people. Rejoicing in hope. Do you ever have a hard day? I think, again, if I took the time to just ask everybody to stand up who has ever had a hard day, I think every single person in here would stand up. No matter what the degree of hardness that was, whether it's just, again, like a little child stumbling and falling down and scraping their shin, or an adult person who loses a loved one to death. Varying degrees of sorrow and pain. The reality is, and we all understand this, this life is full of woe. But praise be God, He has given us a reason to rejoice. Again, as I said earlier, folks, this is not all that we have to look forward to. The world in all of its ways, and even as Pastor Gray was sharing this morning out of John chapter 16, we know that in this world, in verse 33, it says, we shall have tribulation. And the next portion of this verse that we're going to look at tonight, patient in tribulation, ties into this. But in this world, we shall have tribulation. God gives us a wonderful statement that there is a blessed hope God's people know that is theirs. And what is that? Just as Titus tells us, it is that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what is the appearing all about? It's to have God's people be with Him and Him with them. Look over at John chapter 17 for a brief moment. John chapter number 17, what we heard even referenced this morning about our Lord's high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse number 24, near the end of this chapter. We hear these words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want you to think about what is said here tonight. Christ says, Father, I desire, that they also whom thou hast given me, who is included in that? Is it the apostles? Yes. Is it those disciples that would follow the Lord? Yes. Is it us? Those that are in Christ? Yes. This is an all-encompassing statement. Those that thou hast given me. What does Christ desire? He desires that they be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory. I think, again, any man in here understands this, that if you have been apart from your wife that you dearly love for any length of time, one of the greatest things that you can think of is that I'm going to be with her soon. Years ago, and I don't know if I have shared this before, but while I was pastoring in Maine, I ended up coming down to Alabama for a conference. And it was called the True Church Conference and various subjects that were being dealt with. And I was gone for an entire week. First time that I had been gone that length of time from my wife and my children. And I had a wonderful time of fellowship with God's people. But I tell you, the closer I got to the day that I was going to be returning home, the more joyful I got. Why? Because I knew I was going to see my wife and children again. And dear ones, just as that hymn that I read the statement there by James Montgomery, another day's march nearer home. Now obviously that is something that a military man would understand, that if he's been out deployed, he knows that each succeeding day of the calendar that goes by means it's another day nearer getting back home to his family and friends. Dear ones, think of this. When you open your eyes tomorrow morning, if that is the Lord's will, you're another day's nearer to being with Jesus Christ. Rejoicing in hope. Why should we be a people that rejoice in hope? I love one of these statements. One of the Puritans, his name was Ezekiel Hopkins, had just a very simple thing that he said regarding heaven. He says, heaven is where the unveiled glories of the deity shall beat full upon us, and we forever sun ourselves in the smiles of God. You think about that. We're going to dwell in the presence of God, and He's going to look upon us with joy. His blood-bought people through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, when we think about the joys of heaven and realize all that lies in store for us, how can we not be joyful in what we dwell on and meditate on? Now, that doesn't deny the reality of the hardships of life, those pains and sorrows that come. But I believe, again, it falls back on what Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica. Even those that lose a loved one, that loved one being in Christ, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. There's sorrow. But we realize one day, we're going to see them again. Death does not have the victory. God does. And He gives it to His people in realizing that there is an abiding joy that we can have in the hope of our returning Savior. Now, some of you have probably heard of the name Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan pastor over in Kidderminster, England in the 1600s. And I have a copy of a book that he wrote called The Saints' Everlasting Rest. Some of you may have read this. If you have, I would love to talk to you. This is a 672-page book written on just one portion of a verse out of Hebrews chapter 4. There now remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. That is 672 pages. I counted it out, 48 chapters on that one phrase alone. Some people might say, there's not much about heaven at all that God's people can dwell on. Really? Now, you might want something more current than the 1600s. Some of you, I know, have heard or read Randy Alcorn's writings. He wrote a book on heaven years ago, within, I believe, the last decade, called Heaven, What Will It Be Like? 450-some pages. Dear ones, we truly do ourselves a disservice if we're not meditating on the joys of what lie in store for us one day. Again, just like a child that is waiting for Christmas Day, they grow more anxious and excited, and for parents, a little bit their annoyance levels increase because of all of what is going on with these children, seeing presents being put out under a Christmas tree, knowing all of the things that are going to go on around that time. They're out of school. They're able to be home with family, sleep in a little bit, or maybe they get up earlier. And on that day, culmination day, so to speak, Christmas Day, they know what awaits them. Presents. Presents. You can't discourage a child with Christmas. You can't. I mean, think of little Johnny saying, take him back. I don't really want him. Not at all. He knows something is in that glittering box wrapped up with a bow on it that has his name, and it's waiting just for him. Not his mom, not his dad, not his brother, not his sister, not his dog, not his cat. Him alone. You couldn't keep him from it on that day. Dear ones, there should be nothing that keeps us from rejoicing in what lies in store for us. Rejoicing in hope. Let's go on to this next statement. We have patient in tribulation. Again, as Pastor Gray had finished out the message this morning in John 16, verse 33, in this world you shall have tribulation. The word tribulation simply means you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have pain, turmoil, trials. It's a life that is affected by sin. And what are we called to as God's people as we wait for that blessed hope? We're called, as the King James says here, to be patient. It literally means to endure. Again, I think of a man or a woman that is carrying a large backpack, maybe hiking up a mountain trail, and they're enduring all of the physical labor and struggle that it takes because of that weight that is upon them. And dear ones, I think, again, every one of us in here know the reality. This life is hard. It is full of sorrow and pain. There are struggles. There are hindrances from within and without. And what are we called to be? We're called to be a people of endurance during times of struggle. Think of our Savior and the opposition he faced daily. Again, when we look at the gospel according to John, as we've been for some time now, we know that this gospel is really, the majority of it is dealing with the last number of months of our Lord's earthly ministry while he dwelt here below. And we see just the ever-increasing opposition which ultimately led to his murder on a cross. And what do we see? He endured it. Why? For that joy that lay before him. He endured it. Dear ones, if you want encouragement during times of tribulation, again, go back to what I just finished with in the first point. Rejoice in what comes ahead. You know that the hardships and pains of life are here, but they're only temporary. Paul would call the Romans, and obviously by extension being God's eternal word, it would call us to be a people that endure during seasons of hardship. And I don't think, again, any one of us in here could say that we have never been there. I love the hymn by Luther Bridges. Many of you know this fairly well. It's called "He Keeps Me Singing." There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, "Fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still." In all of life's ebb and flow, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Feasting on the riches of his grace, resting neath his sheltering wing, always looking on his smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Now, sometimes we might like the hymn writer just to stop there, but we would say, they're not really talking about life experience. But Luther Bridges goes on in the fourth stanza, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Can we sing in the valley? Can we trust the Savior even in the valley of the shadow of death? Dear ones, yes, we can. Enduring hardship, tribulation. And to finish up tonight, we look at this last statement, continuing instant in prayer. And if it was to be rendered in the as it says it in the Greek literally, it means to have a devotion to prayer. A devotion to prayer. I love the fact that Paul says for us to be continuing instant. Again, as I use the illustration about a husband toward the wife that he loves, can we imagine him not having devotion to her? We use that word. He's devoted himself. What does that mean? He has given himself lock, stock, and barrel completely. Everything about him is hers. This is the picture Paul uses when it talks about being a people of prayer. Devoted to prayer. Now, do we want an encouragement to pray? I know, and believe you me, humanly speaking, as we all are in here, prayer is definitely work. Sometimes it almost feels like our God has to drag us to come and talk to him. But what's one of the most powerful motivators for God's people to pray? And Pastor Gray, again, talked a little bit about this morning. One of the biggest motivators is the trials of life. I believe it was Matthew Henry that said, "Oh, do not, dear believer, let the trials of life push you away from God. let them press you closer to him. Prayer. Continuing instant devoted to prayer. I know, based on what we have looked at with this idea of patient in tribulation, it's very easy for us to say, okay, I have something to pray about. But dear ones, even in that first theme of rejoicing and hope, I know, and I've heard this many times over the years that I've been in ministry, and I know myself personally have struggled with this area of coming to God and simply being thankful. Dear ones, when is the last time you thanked God for the fact what he has in store for you one day? Thank you, Lord, for my home in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that I'm going to stand before you absolutely holy and perfect. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. One of the joys that I had last year when I was taking a couple classes over at the seminary, one of the projects in my New Testament theology class was that the entire class, I believe there was like 17, 18 of us, Leighton Talbert had one of those projects where it was highly unusual. Wasn't a paper. Wasn't some sort of research thing that we had to do. We literally, as part of our grade, we had to spend 30 minutes in prayer, spending time being thankful to God. One of his things was, you're not to ask for anything. You're not to supplicate for anyone. You're not to come and bring personal requests. He said, now again, that's not wrong. That's not a bad thing, obviously, because the scripture says it. But that's easy for us. In ministry, knowing the hardships of life, it can sometimes be hard to be thankful. Just to be point blank. Dear ones, it's hard to be thankful when hardship is going on in your life. When you see that loved one struggling with every breath, or the financial hardships come along, or that child that's in rebellion in your life is going their own way, it's hard to be thankful. But dear ones, when we see here that we have a God that even in the midst of all that hardship and toil, he is still a faithful God that walks beside us, giving us that grace to help in time of need, that's a reason to pray. That's a reason to pray. Many of you have probably have this as one of your favorite hymns, and with this I'll close tonight. Joseph Scriven, man that a lot of people don't really know much about, and we don't have a whole lot written about him, but he's a man that knew hardship. He immigrated, I believe it's over from Scotland to Canada, and this was shortly after a time where he was actually, he was about ready to get married when the week prior to his day of marriage, his fiance drowned. So he came over to Canada and ministered to the Lord over here in Canada. He was a man that was known in the city where he dwelt as a man that was wholly self-sacrificing. He would be seen out on the streets actually cutting wood with a handsaw, and people just were amazed by the type of work that he did that they wanted to hire him. And one instance in particular, a man wanted to know, who is that man over there? And they said, well, that's Joseph Scriven. And he says, do you think that he would be willing to do some work for me? He said, no, we wouldn't be able to do that work for you because he devotes himself only helping widows and those that have no money. In other words, if you were to walk up to him and say, hey, I'll pay you to cut me some wood, he wouldn't do it for you because you have money. He had a self-sacrificing life because he literally, and as testimonies go, he was a man that lived his life as a saved child of God by what he read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. He sought to be a man devoted to the ministry of others completely and not concern himself. not be worried about the things of life. He got word as he was in Canada that his aged mother was failing in health. And again, because of the fact he was a man that he gave everything he had away, he didn't have the money to go home. But what he did do was this: he ministered to her by writing a poem. And that poem is this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there." Again, dear ones, we have a wonderful privilege to be able to come to our God. And as Scriven said here, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You know why we do that? It's our pride. We do that because even in our humanness, we think, "Hey, I can do it myself." That old American mentality of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps might be something that, yes, helped people go through some things, but dear ones, it is not biblical. What is biblical is leaning wholly on the Savior Jesus Christ. Paul's words of encouragement, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, are as necessary today as they were when he wrote these so many years ago. Dear ones, avail yourself of meditating on the joys of heaven and realizing that whatever trials you go through, they are but temporary. And as you go through them, you have a means by which you can have that grace. And it's called talking with our God. Let's bow to our Savior in prayer tonight. Our Lord, we are ever thankful for your continuing goodness to us. We praise you that you are a God who loves your people, that you delight in them, and that you have prepared and are preparing a home for every single one of us. Blessed Savior, we thank you for your goodness in giving up your life because of our sins. And blessed Holy Spirit, we rejoice to know that you abide within to open our eyes of understanding to see the beauty of our God in his word. In these few closing moments, we pray, work in us. Knit our hearts closer to our God. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior.